who was a frontiersman whose family were settlers in the early 1700s. They settled in the state of New York. Max and his family didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in Christian training. They didn't believe anything about a church. And Max said, "I shall find me a wife that will raise children so that they will live free from the silly notions of structured beliefs and any kind of pressure from God." From that union, 1,026 descendants were studied. 300 of them were sent to state penitentiaries for an average of 13 years apiece. 190 became public prostitutes, and over 100 became drunkards. Jonathan Edwards was raised in the same state. He believed in God. And he married a woman who had like faith, who also believed in God and said that if we will raise children to do anything for our country, it will be with the help of God. From that union, there were 729 descendants that were studied. 300 became preachers. 65 became college professors. 13 became university presidents. 60 became authors. 3 were U.S. congressmen, and 1 was a vice president of the United States of America. Parental influence makes a big difference. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And when you speak about parental influence, especially this morning, the influence of a father makes a big difference. Has an influence that the church can't fill, an influence that the school can't do. An organization on the earth can take the place of a mother and a father. And yet it's interesting that a lot of times we place the blame on the church or the school or some organization. Maybe you're here today and you've said, "Preacher, my kids have, best I know, I've loved the Lord and my kids are not living for the Lord, or they don't seem to love the Lord, or just don't seem to have Him first." And can I just say from the beginning this morning, don't you give up hope. You keep on trying and keep on loving God, and don't quit, and don't quit praying. The same God who brought the prodigal son out of the hog pen is still the God on the throne today. And I'm glad that God can take our insufficiencies and He can do that which is impossible. But perhaps it would be the case that some of those could be avoided if we follow a pattern in the Scripture. God expects men to be men. I want to tell you that we're living in a world today that wants to change that. Now, I don't know what your feelings about all those things are politically, and quite frankly, it really doesn't matter, because the Scripture makes it clear that men are expected to be men and ladies are expected to be ladies. And if we're going to see any change in our country, in our families, and maybe in our own personal life, it'd be by following some of these guidelines. If not, there are consequences. Consequences that we suffer, and consequences that our children will suffer. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is maybe a familiar passage to you. Story of Samuel, where the Lord reveals Himself to him. And in that, God reveals some great dissatisfaction with one particular father because of his actions in raising his children. If you're able to stand, can I invite you to do that? We'll begin in verse 11. We'll read several verses and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. If you don't have a Bible, maybe there's one in the pew there in front of you, or maybe somebody next to you can locate one. I'd love for you to see these verses. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? "For the iniquity which he knoweth, Imagine God saying to you that you know what I know, and you're going to pay for it, and your children are going to pay for it forever. That's pretty powerful. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In essence, ladies and gentlemen, God is saying, it's past the point of forgiveness. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, thou hide anything from me of all the things that he hath said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I've entitled the message this morning pretty simply, God expects men to be men. Father, thank you for the word of God, and help us to be good hearers and listeners today. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit and how that he helps us. And Lord, I want to pray now that whatever distractions the devil would try to bring across us or cause us to be focused upon, that just for a moment you would take those away, and that, Lord, you would allow your presence to be real. No doubt, to you belongs all glory for the great things that you have done. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Calvary, and we will do that. And Lord, may we recognize that it's our sin that made that to be the case. And I pray that you speak to our hearts in these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I believe that if men would be men and fathers would fulfill the role of father, that our nation would be a better nation. I believe if that were the case, that our churches would be better churches and that our homes would be better homes. The truth of the matter is, there's a tremendous responsibility on the shoulders of men because God holds us accountable. If you're a man in this room, regardless of whether you have children or not, make no mistake about it, God still expects much from you. And by the way, regardless of whether you're a lady or a teenager in this room this morning, I think there's much that we can glean from this conversation that God has with Samuel and that Samuel has with Eli. The truth of the matter is, not everybody who fathers a child is, in the true sense of the word, a father. I don't have to tell you, there's been many studies that have been done about it in our country, about the impact on homes that don't have a father and those that have children who aren't a father to them. I mean, you can read as many of those studies as you'd like to today, but the reality is it does make a difference on whether a man is present to have an impact in the life of his children. Just because a man fathers a child physically and is capable of having offspring doesn't necessarily mean that he's fulfilling the role that the Bible speaks about. And the Bible is very clear about that, and I'm not going to take the message today and define what that role is necessarily. I'm not out this morning to say that this is what we ought to be and how we ought to be, but I do want to give us some simple reminders here in just a moment that I think we see at the end of it that we're missing in Eli's life. Someone said that a real dad is a caring and compassionate and considerate and capable man who establishes a warm and loving, lasting relationship with his children, who in turn call him daddy. For the life of me, I can't see why a job, or a fishing or a hunting hobby, or a love affair is more important than you raising your children. I can't see why any of those are more important than fulfilling the spiritual responsibilities given to us. The truth of the matter is, children don't need a superhero. Now, they think they do when they're six. In fact, to be honest with you, they probably think you are a superhero. If your children are over the age of 25 and they still think you're a superhero, you've got something going. But they don't need a macho image. They need a masculine father figure. the way God designed it. I mean, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at the home as it is established, there's not a lot of rules and boundaries that are placed there. It's sort of pretty simple, basic principles that God laid forth, that a man and a woman establish a home and that they raise children together. In the text here, there's a perfect picture of a derelict father. The perfect picture of a man who had all of it, but he fumbled the ball. A man who made some grave mistakes in his father, in his decision-making as dad. And can I just say that there's not a father in this room who hasn't made some pretty sad mistakes. And probably still will. But I'm glad that God is loving, and I'm glad that God is long-suffering, and He's merciful. And thank God that there is a way of restoration, and we see some of that much later in the Scripture. But Eli, instead of punishing his sons, the Bible tells us in verse 13, as we read a moment ago, he failed to restrain his children. So, God was going to punish Eli. We've been led to believe today by the Dr. Phils and the psychologists and the social paths of the world that you can blame someone else for your problems, and it really has nothing else to do with you. But that's simply not true. The Bible speaks about the fact that in the home, that as a parent, you will live with the consequences of your decisions, but so will your children. And Eli's family and Eli's children are a perfect picture of that, and God made it plain that he would suffer, and so would his children. See, Eli failed to carry out the role that he should have. He failed to discipline his children. He failed to lead them in the things of God. He failed to set the right example and order his household the way that it should. Now watch, I want you to think about, if you know anything about the context, think about 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli's sin is not immorality. Eli's sin is not that he murdered someone. Eli's sin, the best we can tell, is not that he was a drunkard and that he was strung out on illegal drugs or any kind of addiction. Eli's sin was not that he was a liar or a cheater. It's not that he was in some kind of burglary. In fact, it's none of it. His sin was he failed as a father. You see, you can be the best citizen in the country and still fail in your home. And I believe it's impossible for you to be a failure in your home and be a good citizen. But you understand what I mean. You can be the best employee at your work and still be a failure as a father. And Eli is a great example of that. And it's also a reminder that God judges that kind of behavior. And there's a breakdown in the home. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that the whole nation of Israel suffered because of, not because of immorality, but because of the lack of godliness and the lack of leadership. In fact, flip over to chapter 4 and let's just read. Look at verse number 15, if you would. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now watch. If you were to take the time and you were to develop and put your mind around all the context, his sons have been off, caught in the midst of that battle, and they have lost their life. By the way, it's never God's plan, and it's never an easy thing necessarily for the judgment to fall upon the home and the children suffer while the parents are still living. But that's what took place. And it wasn't just that Hophni and Phinehas died, but the Bible says the ark of God was taken. You're talking about the very presence of God. You're talking about a picture of their worship of God. You're talking about a whole nation who would now suffer to not have a leader to guide them spiritually, to not have a place where, in our day, maybe that they wouldn't have the Bible or that they wouldn't have a church. It would be similar to that being stripped away from us, not because of what's happened in the country, but because of the decisions of one father. So the Bible says in verse number 18, it came to pass, and he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He died an old, heavy-set man with a broken neck and a broken heart. Now that's what the Scripture describes. Here's the thing. It doesn't have to happen to me and to you. Now I'm not saying, if you want to be sarcastic, I'm not saying that if you're not a good father that you're going to fall off your chair backwards. And neither is the Scripture. But I am saying to you that if you don't pull down the restraints and if you don't put up barriers and fences in your home, there will be consequences. We live in a world today that wants to say, well, preacher, they're only children, and you got to let them live. There's a philosophy today that says, well, if they don't live and learn, then they're never going to experience it. Just last week, I was speaking to a man who looked me in the face, and he said, well, I would rather, if my children are going to learn, they were teenagers, 13 and 16, he said, if they're going to learn about drugs and sex, I'd rather them learn it here at home where I can monitor it. You've got to have a sick mind. And by the way, for all of the social agenda that's out there, you understand that a young person's mind that is 20 or 24 years old is a whole lot more prepared to stand against temptation than a 13-year-old. But that's the world that we live in today. And in many cases, what's wrong with our homes in America, what we've watched unravel in our country in the last couple years or so, it's really not the children that we can point a finger at. First of all, it starts with the parenting that led to confusion and to chaos. That's why there's a lot of rioting, and that's why there's a lot of rebellion against a law enforcement in our country. You know that those young people were taught while they were young that they shouldn't rebel against authority. We probably have a lot less of it when they become adults. That's the reason why we have this idea today that young people ought to demand their rights, and they ought to speak out for their feelings and who they are, and that they must be heard. And I'm all for you being heard, and I'm all for you having a voice. I get all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, that starts in the home. And what happened with the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 4 started a long time ago in Eli's home. Can I give you three basic truths this morning that are just, they're really just so simple, I'm almost embarrassed. But God expects men to be men. Here's three things: to love the father, to lead the family, and to loathe the filthy. That's it. Those are three things that God expects for us. Number one, God expects us to love the father. Jesus said, above all that you do, you're to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. You know that a man that doesn't attend church is telling his family that that's not really important? A man who never reads his Bible is telling his family that doesn't really matter. A man who never gives, or a man who never tells others about Christ, his life doesn't back up his profession. And you can have all the excuses in the world and make up all kinds of reasons, but the truth of the matter is, you may even have a wife and children that love you, but they know you're not genuine. You can't hide it from them. I heard a man say that it'd be better if my wife was a better Christian. You ever heard somebody make the statement, well, my wife is a better Christian than me? You ever heard someone make that statement? Now, I understand many times what we mean by that, and in many cases, that's a noble statement. In fact, many women are godly leaders and examples. But the truth of the matter is, it ought to be the case that a wife should reciprocate that with, oh, my husband's the godliest man I've ever met. You show me a man who is sold out to God 100% and puts God first and loves God and lives a holy life, if there's two people that are saved in a home like that, I'll show you a lady that will probably follow you to the end of the world. Because that's the way God designed the home. Now, if a person is not saved, if a person doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't make sense to them. If you don't have a relationship with God, then it may seem as if, well, preacher, that sounds like some kind of fairy tale that just people believe in church. But ladies and gentlemen, for you, perhaps it would be that you must begin by knowing for sure that you're a child of God. The Bible teaches that God loved us before we ever loved Him. God loved you before you ever loved Him. And by the way, God knows you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. Just like He spoke to Eli, God knows that about you and to me. And really, I wonder, really, is there a lifestyle or a choice that you won't give up because it's more important to you than eternity? Well, that doesn't make sense. Even though you and I were sinners, God loved us more than we love our sin. That's amazing. In fact, so much so that thousands of years ago, Jesus left heaven and He came to earth to be born and to die on a cross so He could pay the price for my sin. That's how much He loved you. Jesus died for you so that you and I don't have to die. It doesn't matter if you're a lady, if you're a teenager, if you're a man in this room. It doesn't matter what your age is or who you are. Jesus loves you more than you love your sin. And Jesus died for you so that when you stand before Him one day, you don't have to pay the price for that sin. All you have to do is be saved. But the Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him in your heart, then you shall be saved. Can I tell you? You can't truly love God unless you believe in God, and you don't really believe in God unless you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible expects us to love the Father. Now, I don't know what your spiritual relationship is. I don't know what you think about the Lord or the Bible or the house of God, but I can tell you this. There's nothing more important than you knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And I can promise you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you can jot it down in the flyleaf of your Bible and write today's date by it. If you wait, not only will you maybe pay the price, but your children will too. Several years ago, in the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, the preacher was preaching a sermon just an everyday, average Sunday. And when he gave the invitation on his far left, seated in the back against the wall, there was a man that was 64 years old, and he put his head down on the pew in front of him, and he began to weep, not just to himself, but audibly, so that others could hear it, just uncontrollably. Well, in the invitation, people began to look, and the preacher was moved by it, and so he left the platform, he went down, and he sat beside the man, and he said, "Sir, is there something I can help you with?" And the man said, "Preacher, my heart is broken and I need some help." And he said, "I don't understand. Didn't you recently just get saved?" The man said, "Oh, yes." He said, "And I got baptized and I joined the church." And he said, "Preacher, I have no doubt that I'm going to heaven." And he wept still even more. And the preacher said, "Well, sir, what is it that troubles you?" He said, "Well, preacher, this morning I went to the house of my two sons and I asked them to go to church with me." He said, "They looked at me and they said, 'Not now, Dad, but maybe when we get to be 64. And he said, "As I walked back down the sidewalk, my two grandchildren, my granddaughter and my grandson, were there in the front yard, and I asked them if they would come to church with me. And he said, my granddaughter looked over at my grandson and she kind of winked at him and she said, 'Not now, Grandpa. Maybe when we're 64. Here's a man who late in his life trusted Christ. And by the way, thank God that you can be saved as a young person. Thank God that He's merciful and long-suffering and even allows you to be saved in your later years. But he's living to pay the price of not giving his life to the Lord early. Ladies and gentlemen, now is the time. God expects you to love the Father. Number two, God expects you to lead the family. Remember what happened in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15? You remember the story. It's an Old Testament story of how that Joshua made a decision. In fact, the Bible almost gives us the picture that Joshua made the decision for the entire family. And then he makes a declaration that as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. That's amazing that when you look through the Scripture, the Bible is clear that it is men that are supposed to lead. Do you know that in Joshua chapter 24, it wasn't Mrs. Joshua that made that declaration? I've always been encouraged by that passage of Scripture. There's no place in there where Mrs. Joshua said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, Joshua's going to serve God because if not, I'll get the belt after him. There's nothing in there at all. There's no place where she decided that she would whip him into shape and she would cause him to follow after the Lord. No, it's Joshua who said, as a man and as a leader, I'm going to lead my family and I'll tell you what direction we're going to go. We're going to serve God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we could get some men in this church who with all sincerity would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God, we'd be one step further toward revival. It would make a difference in the lives of our homes and in the lives of our children. It would bring us one step closer to God sweeping in and doing a great work. If the home is not right, then neither will the church be right, and neither will the state be right. But if the home is going to be right, then the man must lead the home. That's what the Bible speaks about. Now, I know that we're living in a day today where you have been taught, and all of your Facebook buddies and all of your Twitter feeds want you to believe that men shouldn't really lead. They should sit in the back and they should have on tight pink pants while the wife does whatever she wants to do. If you wear tight pink pants, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry, to be honest with you. That's the world we live in. I want to tell you, in a real sense, there's some single parents in this room. You know, your job to balance both of those roles is tough. Don't you quit. Don't you throw in the towel. Don't you get discouraged. You ever seen that plaque that says, God couldn't be everywhere, so He created mothers? You ever seen that? Isn't that cute? It's 100% unbiblical. Because God is everywhere. But I'm going to tell you, thank God for godly Christian mothers who will put God first and will lead. But I promise you, you ask any lady where the father is not present, whether something's lacking or not. I know the answer will be. Because God expects men to be men and to lead. It's sad that some ladies have been in a home where their husband or that father of those children wouldn't be. That's difficult. It's sad that many times we're turning over today in our country the corporations and the politics and even the church offices. We're turning all of that over to a lady. And can I just stress to you today, sir, don't you give the stresses of your family and the burdens of your finances, don't you lay that at the feet of your wife. You stand up and lead your home and be the man that God intended you to be. The Bible describes what that looks like in Ephesians chapter 5. And you know what it says? That you are somebody in your home. In fact, in your home, what your children think about Christ is what they see in you. Or what they think about the Father, rather, is what they see in you. What your wife thinks about Christ is what she sees in you. Well, you are somebody because you hold a big important role in your home. One day, a man was standing looking out the back window of his house, and several boys were there in the backyard, his boy and a couple others, and it was kind of one of those my dad can beat up your dad kind of scenarios. And they were pushing and shoving and carrying on, and as the first boy said, don't do that. And the other boy kind of roused up and said, who are you going to tell? And he said, my dad knows the mayor. Well, the second boy just took his fingers and pushed him, and he said, my dad knows the governor. I looked over at the third boy who happened to be the boy whose father was looking out the window, and they looked at him and they said, what are you going to do? He said, I ain't going to do nothing. My dad knows God. Ladies and gentlemen, may it always be said that your children know that you need God. General Douglas MacArthur said, I don't want to be remembered as the great general and leader that liberated people and sent them on a path of freedom. I want to be remembered as a father who loved his children and helped them know God. Years ago, I was tilling in my garden, and I love that final pass with the tiller after the ground has been broken. If you've never gardened or you've never worked in the garden, it may not have the same picture to you, but after several times of breaking the ground up, that final pass in the garden, if you've spent the time and it's been just right, boy, those top couple inches are just like powder. I mean, that dirt is just soft. And if that tiller comes across it with that back sweep, it's perfectly smooth. And, man, the only thing that messes it up is your footsteps as you're bringing that tiller down. And I remember as I had finished a row and I turned that tiller around and started to head back in the other direction, there, coming behind me in that row I had just finished, was one of the boys. And he was doing this and he was straining to stay in my footsteps. Coming down that soft dirt. He got to the end, and I was standing there with that tiller in my hand, and he said, Daddy, I stayed in your footsteps. Sir, somebody's walking in yours. God expects you to lead your family. Number three, and we're done. God expects you to loathe the filthy. Love the father, lead the family, loathe the filthy. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, the verses that we read. God brought judgment on Eli because he wasn't bothered by sin. He didn't deal with the sin. You know that God wants men to be clean. He wants men to think clean. He wants them to live clean. He wants them to talk clean. He wants them to act clean. He wants men to live holy lives. I know the world wants us to think that, boy, it's real brave and courageous and you're really a man. You live a certain way. But God expects us to live a clean life. God wants you to have a heart that's clean and private and in public. God wants you to live with a clean heart at home and outside of your home. And unless we have some godly and some pure men, we'll have a dirty nation and we'll have dirty churches. We'll have wickedness that is turned a blind eye to. We'll allow our children to follow in the same footsteps. We'll be just like Eli, who says, I know that my children are living in sin, but it really doesn't seem to bother me. Sure seems like in a lot of homes in America, we're reaping what we've sown. Never forget, years ago, I was visiting when I knocked on the door of a man, and I was by myself. When he opened the door, he just kind of barely cracked it, and it was real dark inside, and he was real gruff, and he said, what do you want? And I told him who I was, and invited him to church, and tried to talk to him about salvation, and he was real short, and he said, people like me aren't welcome in church. I said, well, sir, that's not true. I said, you'd be welcome in our church anytime. And I could tell something was really bothering him, and he said, I'm not ever going to church. I said, well, is there a particular reason why you feel that way? And he began to tell me that his wife had divorced him, and that his life was in ruin, and all kinds of decisions that he made. And he was real unspecific. He was just very general about, I've made some decisions in my life. And he said, in fact, I used to be saved. He said, in fact, I used to be a deacon. But he said, not now. I can't come to church now. Well, I kept prodding him for answers, and I kept trying to plead with him on, you know, what's the root of all this? finally, after several minutes, he opened the door a little bit further, and it was dark, just a short hallway. He left the door standing wide open. He stepped across the hallway, and he opened the bedroom door, and he reached inside and grabbed another person by the hand, and he led out of that bedroom a 16-year-old boy and brought him over to the door. He had the mental capability of about a 2 or 3-year-old. His body was marred, broken. Can I use those words? He told me, he said, "Preacher, I was living a secret life. And this boy found my stash." He overdosed himself. And he said, "This, what I have to live with, I can't take a boy like that to church." Well, I tried to plead with him that certainly he could come, but then I was rudely cut off by this. He said, "Preacher, I tell you what. Why don't you go back to your church and tell the men in your church, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Ladies and gentlemen, I walked away from that door with goosebumps up and down my neck for a fear of God. Can I give to you and to me a solemn warning? Don't let that happen in your life. Seek the face of God. Seek the plan of God. God expects men to be men. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that are so timeless and so personal. And Lord, I ask that for every person in this room, regardless of whether it's a man, regardless of whether it's a father, I ask that you let the Holy Spirit speak to all of us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.